Tom Peters, the author of the best-selling book, Search for Excellence, or In Search of Excellence, was once exhorting a group of business executives toward excellence, his favorite theme. And he spoke to them for several hours, challenging them to raise their standards, set their sights higher. Finally, a top executive, kind of irritated and frustrated by much of what Peters was saying, raised his hand and interrupted in a rather agitated voice and says, "Peters, I'm tired of hearing this stuff about excellence," he said. "We don't need this. Our company is as good as anybody else's." Well, outwardly, Peters patiently listened to this corporate leader continue his tirade, but inwardly, his mind was racing. Now, wouldn't that statement make a great byline right under the company's logo? You know, International Widgets. We're no worse than anybody else. Think that would sell? That's the way some men and women view their marriages, I think. And maybe more men than women. At least that's been my experience in my 30 years of pastoral ministry. They hear sermons telling them what kind of husbands they ought to be. And finally, in frustration, they cry out and say, "Don't tell me anymore. I'm tired of hearing about all these things I'm supposed to do and where I'm failing. After all, our marriage is no worse than anybody else's." Well, if marital mediocrity is your goal, I mean, if that's good enough for you, I guess you can go to sleep. I mean, turn off your hearing aid and just enjoy the comfortable pew and the air conditioning. Feels good in here today, doesn't it? Just have a nice rest. But if you really want excellence in your marital relationship, I mean, if you want to rise above the mediocrity all around you, if you want a marriage that's going to bring great glory to God and great joy to you, then I think it would be a good idea to pay close attention to what Peter says. Not Tom Peters, but Simon Peter. Right here in 1 Peter chapter 3, where he directs a word, just a verse, to husbands. Because he's shooting for excellence in marriage. Now, wives can help move their marriages along this road to excellence by their submissiveness. We learned that last week. Peter defines submissiveness as irreproachable and respectful conduct, as well as a gentle and quiet spirit. And if a wife does what God wants her to do, a marriage will improve. But it can't be all that God wants it to be unless both husband and wife are willing to make their contribution. And Peter gives us a clear statement on the husband's responsibility. It's a little bit different than what Paul says about it, but it complements what Paul teaches. He said, "Love your wives as Christ loved the church." Peter's going to explain what that will involve a little bit. So husbands, if you want to stop muddling along in the muck and mire of marital mediocrity and rise above the status quo of tension and bickering and quarreling and unhappiness and dissatisfaction that's going on in so many marriages and even Christian marriages in our day, if you're searching for excellence in your marital relationship, then listen up. Peter's got something to say to you that I think will be very helpful. I'd like to read the verse from the New American Standard Bible, and I had it printed in the outline this morning so that you would have it in front of you. So I hope you have your outline. If you didn't bring a Bible, at least you have the verse we're dealing with, the entire text of it right there in front of you. "You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." According to knowledge is what the King James says. Dwell with her according to knowledge. That's the first thing God wants you to do, men. He lists really two things there. There's two commands. The first one is live with your wives in an understanding way. That captures the idea of the literal translation, live with them according to knowledge. Understand your wife. You say, "Oh, come on, Pastor Strauss. I mean, that's not possible. I'll never understand women." Well, there's one you've got to understand because God commands you to understand her. And that's your wife. And if God commands you to understand her, then certainly he's going to give you the power, the insight, the grace, the love that you need to understand. He wouldn't make a command of you that he didn't give the ability to obey. I know it's tough, you know. He'll help us if we ask him. And I tell you, sometimes I get frustrated trying to understand Mary. She hurled us in the first hour, and she's still, okay, we're still going to be all right after the day's over, all right? So she came up and grabbed my hand and smiled, so everything's okay. But sometimes I just can't figure out what she wants. I said, Mary, what do you want? She said, I don't know what I want. You ask God what I want. He knows, so talk to him about it. That's good advice, you know? She doesn't know whether she wants to talk about it or be left alone. She doesn't know whether she wants a hug or for me to get lost. She just doesn't know. And if she doesn't know, I don't know. But God knows. So maybe we ought to talk to him about it. It was good advice. Didn't want to hear it, but it was good advice. Whether your wife is a believer or an unbeliever, you can obey this. The passage does assume that she's a believer. As Peter points out, we'll see in a moment, they're heirs together of the grace of life. But in either case, God wants you to live with her according to understanding. It's actually good advice for any kind of a relationship with anybody. If you want to get along with somebody, your boss, your employees, your neighbor, your relatives, whoever, learn to understand them. Try to understand them. That will help. It's just good advice, good practical advice, but essential for husbands who want excellence in their marriages. By the way, this is the only time in the entire New Testament that this word live with is found. See it? Live with your wives in an understanding way. It means to cohabit, to live together as husband and wife. It obviously includes the idea of sexual intercourse, but it reaches beyond that. It refers to all aspects of a shared life together under the same roof as married partners. Every part of that relationship with our wives is to be in accord with a proper understanding. God says, husbands, live with your wives according to understanding. You say, wait a minute, understanding of what? Well, certainly that's an understanding of biblical principles of marriage. We talk about them periodically from this pulpit. I would think it would also be an understanding of the way God made women generally, their characteristics and their needs. But most especially, an understanding of our own particular wives, their unique traits, their special needs, their likes and dislikes, their feelings and their moods, their hopes and their fears, their goals and their dreams, things that nobody else would know about them. I've lived with my wife for 34 years. That's far longer than her parents lived with her. And so God has given me this opportunity to get to know her and understand her. I don't think I do as fully as God wants me to. But he commands me to understand, to live with her according to understanding. Now how in the world will we ever be able to gain that degree of understanding of our wives? Well, the same way we understand any other sphere of knowledge. How do you gain knowledge in any area? You study, right? Study. We need to study our wives. We need to make them the object of a lifetime of inquiry. We need to ask them questions about their thoughts and about their feelings, about their desires and their needs. Listen to them when they answer with full attention. Listen with your eyes and with your heart. Ears have to be open too, but we really listen with our eyes. With the TV off and the paper out of sight. And full attention and the schedule cleared. Listen. Without defensiveness or argumentativeness. Listen. Repeat back what you understand. Or the way you think you understand. And if it isn't correct, having repeated it back in your own words, then ask her to repeat it again and explain it some more. And then repeat it again until she's satisfied that you really do understand. Isn't that what God says? Likewise, you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Understand. And that's going to help us to achieve excellence in our marriages. Now, Peter mentions two things especially that we need to understand. He says, first of all, understand that your wife is a weaker vessel. See, live with her in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. Now, the Bible frequently refers to people as vessels, men and women both. And the primary usefulness of a vessel is really what it contains. For example, Paul taught us that we are like clay vessels. This is in 2 Corinthians 4. And that God has deposited in us as clay vessels the treasure of His Son, the Lord Jesus, and the gospel of His redeeming grace. Now He wants to use us to share that with others, to accomplish His goals and His purposes, to do His will. So a vessel is an instrument which God has chosen for a special purpose. Got that? A vessel is an instrument that God has chosen for a special purpose. So it's no insult for a woman to be called a vessel. We're all vessels. And we're all weak vessels. But Paul maintains that the wife is the weaker vessel. That's what he says. As with a weaker vessel. That's not implying that she's weaker in a mental or moral or spiritual sense, but primarily in a physical sense. A man has certain hormones that make his bone structure grow larger than a woman, generally speaking. Some women are bigger than some men, but we're talking generally speaking. While some women are obviously larger, men are on the average 10% larger than women. And for that reason, they are generally stronger. Now, I realize that some of you women could probably beat me in arm wrestling. I don't know. But, I mean, generally speaking, men are stronger than women. I am stronger than my wife. There's just no contest in that. I have to be honest about this now because she actually has more endurance than I. We used to jog together. She could run farther than I could, but I could run faster. She can work longer than I can, but I can do heavier work, much heavier work than she. And I need to understand that, you see, because we're different. God wants me, because I'm stronger physically, to be the provider and the protector. That's instinctive for a man. God put it in his heart. Yeah, you can see that expressed in many ways. For instance, if you think there may be an intruder in the house, who grabs the baseball bat and goes down the hall after him? You know, it's the man. The wife is back in the bedroom peeking around the door jamb, you know, to see what's going to happen. She's not out there in the forefront normally, you know. Maybe some of you are different, I don't know, but that's the way it is in most houses anyway. Often when a husband and wife are talking to me about a serious problem in their lives, and maybe the wife will begin to weep, oftentimes the husband will instinctively put his arm around her and console her. That's an indication of his instinctive desire to protect her and help her. And that's encouraging to me. I just love to see that. Because it's an indication to me that he's going to stand with her. He's going to be there. And he's going to help her work it through. When a husband sits a whole seat away from his wife on the couch in my office, and when she's obviously hurting emotionally, he makes no gesture at all to help her, console her, then I get really concerned. Because that marriage is in deep trouble. That's one of the major indications before my eyes that it's in deep trouble, because that man does not love his wife anywhere near like Christ loves the church. Because you see, that gesture is the instinctive disposition of a loving husband as the stronger one to protect and care for the one he loves. Now, unfortunately, some men take advantage of that physical strength, as we all know, and abuse their wives physically. It works both ways. I know wives who abuse their husbands physically. Some were kind enough not to fight back, and others probably would have got killed if they tried to fight back. But there, that has happened. But generally speaking, it's the wife who is the battered person if there's physical abuse in the marriage, thinking that he can force her into submission. And frankly, that's the lowest of the low as far as I'm concerned. That's the coward's approach. Men like that ought to be strung up by their toenails and given a good beating or something. I don't know. I get angry when I see that happen. It is anything but living with their wives in an understanding way. It is blatant disobedience to the Word of God and how it must grieve the heart of God. But you know, some Bible students have suggested that the word weaker here refers to the woman's position of submission to her husband. See, that position makes her vulnerable and somewhat open to exploitation. And some men take advantage of that. Now, I'm not talking about physically now. I'm talking about verbally. They insist on their own way for purely selfish reasons. They badger their wives verbally and emotionally until they agree with them, or at least say they agree, or do what they want them to do in the way they want them to do it. That's abuse. And that's anything but living with them in an understanding way. It's equally grievous to the heart of God. He wants us to understand our wives, men. That's what he says. Understand that they are weaker vessels, like delicate, fragile, beautiful, valuable vases, I guess we'd have to call them. That's what you call a really expensive and valuable one, isn't it? And treat them as such, delicately, gently, lovingly, carefully. That's going to help us move toward excellence in our marriages. But there's a second thing we need to understand here. Peter writes, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. Well, that's an interesting little phrase for Peter to slip into that verse. Wonder why he said that. I'm really not sure. I mean, obviously she's a woman. So maybe in our day and age that needs to be clarified. I don't know. But maybe it was because God knew that we would be prone to forget the differences God made between us. And I think we are. Sometimes I forget that Mary is not as physically strong as I. And I expect certain things of her that she just can't do. We have a power lawnmower out there in Valley Center. And to engage the blade, it's just easy for me to push that up. And once in a while she gets on it. She likes to run it too. And she tries to push that blade up. She takes both hands and all of her strength to get it up. And it's just so easy to get up. And I forget that, you know. And I have these high expectations. And when I expect more from her because of this difference, it causes tension between us. We need to understand each other's differences. Experts tell us that men and women are different in every cell of their bodies. There's even recent medical discoveries that our brain cells function differently. This is important to understand. The right hemisphere of a man's brain operates without the left being involved, and vice versa, one side or the other. Whereas a woman's brain uses and integrates both hemispheres simultaneously. So a man can give more focused attention to his work, while a woman can be tuned into everything around her. Now, Mary needs to understand that, you know? So she knows why I can be reading the newspaper and not notice that somebody's trying to talk to me, or that the ceiling has just caved in, or early in our marriage that the kids were killing each other. I just didn't see those things, you know. You see, I need to understand it too. So I can respect her greater perception of things. And she has a greater perception of people's opinions and people's feelings and people's needs. God gave us to each other to work together. We complement one another. We need each other. We are one. And I need to respect her as part of me. It fills in that void that God made me with. I need that. I need to treat her with that kind of value. Understand that she is a woman. Whatever's being said out there in the world, folks, men and women are different. That's why God gave them to each other. Now that's God's word to us. God says to us, gentlemen, I want you to live with your wives according to understanding, in an understanding way. Understanding that they are the weaker vessel, and understanding that they are women, different, valuable, as God made them. And that's going to help move our marriages from mediocrity to excellence. All right, Peter mentions a second requirement. The first is live with your wife in an understanding way. The second command in the verse is to honor your wife as a fellow heir. Honor your wife. New American Standard says, grant her honor. That means assign her high value. In your priority of things, assign her a high value. Esteem her highly. Consider her as a precious treasure. See that word honor, grant her honor? That's the same basic word used back in chapter 1, verse 19 of the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that fantastic? The precious blood of Christ, same root word. And in chapter 2, verse 7, it's the same word used of the Lord Jesus himself. Unto you, therefore, who believe, he is precious, highly valued. Can you imagine Peter using the same word to describe the way we ought to view our wives? He does. And when we place that kind of value on them, we'll treat them with a special tenderness and gentleness and kindness and courtesy and consideration and respect. We'll respect their feelings, their thoughts and their opinions, even when they differ from ours. We'll respect them. I think a lot of men are saying, my wife doesn't respect me, but I think it works both ways and it may be worse the other way around. I don't think wives feel much respect from husbands, generally speaking. We'll respect their right to be persons in their own right. We'll refrain from sarcasm or ridicule. We'll let them know how much we appreciate and admire them. I was reading a secular magazine article called Advice That Could Save Your Marriage, and the author insisted that couples who remain happily in love honor each other by expressing their appreciation and their admiration for one another. One woman wrote this: my husband has always been my best audience. Whether it's something I did at work that day, or a clever remark I made at a party, or the way I dress, or a meal I've prepared, he seems to notice everything. He lets me see his pride and delight. I feel like I'm standing in a most marvelous spotlight. I only hope I'm as good at expressing my appreciation of him, because I'll tell you something, being loved is the second best thing in the world. Loving someone is the best. Isn't that a beautiful statement? That's honor, you see. Honor. It's also very convicting. Because I have to tell you, I'm not that observant. Naturally. I'm not that outspokenly appreciative, naturally. I hate these messages on husbands. You know, they get so convicting. I mean, this reaches right down where I live. I'm afraid I'm not the only one who needs this, though. That's why I decided to preach it to you too. I read a classified ad. Get this one. For sale. 152-year-old husband. Never remembers anniversaries, birthdays, or special days. Seldom holds hands, hugs, kisses, or says I love you. Rarely is kind or tender. Will sell cheap. 2 cents. Oh, wait a minute. We're not done. Get this number down, ladies. Maybe you'd like to trade yours for this one. I don't know. Call 555-0366. Will Dicker. Somebody suggested when a husband opens the door and helps his wife into the car, it is safe to assume that he has just acquired one or the other. That one's slow, isn't it? It comes slow, but you get it. Probably more truth to that than humor, really. And it's pretty sad, too. This is not so funny, but it's a good saying. If a man has enough horse sense to treat his wife like a thoroughbred, she'll never turn into an old nag. It's pretty good, huh? Now, there's no money-back guarantee on that, guys, I have to tell you. There's no money-back guarantee that if you treat her like a thoroughbred, she won't turn into an old nag. But there's a very, very high probability that that's true. Very high. It's worth checking out anyway. Because you see, it's the command of God. Grant her honor. Grant her honor. And obeying this command is going to help us move toward excellence in our marriages. But there's another specific way we're to honor our wives. Did you notice it? Peter says, as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. You see, in our personal standing before God, we are equal. We are both accepted by God on the same basis, which is the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. We believe in the same Lord.
We live in the same grace. We look forward to the same destiny. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, "For in Christ Jesus there is neither male nor female. We are equal before God. There is no distinction in His sight." A man who belittles his wife and chops her down with cutting remarks is really failing to honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life and an equal before God. And he's not honoring himself either, because she's part of him. He's not showing her good wisdom either. He chose her. I mean, if he doesn't like what he picked, that's his own dumb fault, you know? It's just, he's not honoring her. He's not honoring their relationship with the Lord. A man who shuts his wife out of his life and makes decisions arbitrarily and unilaterally without her input, who says by his actions, "I don't really need you," he is not honoring his wife as a fellow heir of the grace of life, an equal before God. And he's going to have some accounting to do when he stands before the judgment seat of Christ, I think. By the way, what is this grace of life? I've used this verse probably in every marriage ceremony I've ever presided over. And yet, sometimes I've wondered if I've really known what that means. As a fellow heir of the grace of life, most likely, Peter's talking about God's gracious gift of eternal life, which we have to enjoy here and now, but which we'll enjoy in its fullness when we enter heaven's glory. But in all likelihood, he may also be talking about the privilege of enjoying the gracious gift of physical life right here and now. Just being able to live together in a partnership of equals right here in this life. That's a grace extended to us by God. So a man who honors his wife as a fellow heir of the grace of life lets her know how pleased he is that God gave her to him to spend his life with her, because she's a valuable treasure. And he esteems her highly. See, that's treating our wives as fellow heirs of the grace of life. I love this little piece that appeared in Reader's Digest, Life in These United States. It's a true story. A woman wrote this: "After a very hectic day, my husband came up behind me, put his arms around me, and said, 'Happiness is being married to you.'" That would be nice, wouldn't it, wives, if your husband did that? But she didn't pay much attention. She muttered, "Okay, honey." Later, he asked me if I remembered what he had said, and he was disappointed when I didn't remember. "All right, then," I retorted, trying to get even. "What's the nicest thing I ever said to you?" "I do," he responded without hesitation. Now, there's a man, you see, who is honoring his wife as a fellow heir of the grace of life. I would venture to say that their marriage is far above average, maybe even excellent. Maybe we need to start working on ours. What do you think, gentlemen? Beginning to honor our wives as fellow heirs of the grace of life. Peter appends a little footnote here describing one of the fantastic results of an excellent marriage where the husband is living with his wife as a fellow heir of the grace of life in an understanding way, honoring her. He says, did you notice, "that your prayers may not be hindered." One of the great results of living this way is an effective prayer life. "So your prayers may not be hindered." That word "hindered" is a military metaphor. It means to cut in on, to throw obstacles in the way, or to cut up the road so that normal movement is impossible. See, it doesn't really matter whether this is referring to a man's own private prayer life or his prayers with his wife or family. It makes no difference, because both are true. When a man is out of sorts with his wife, his prayer life is blockaded. It's like tearing up the road, throwing rocks, boulders, logs, anything in the road that makes it impossible to pass. It blocks our prayer life. That's what Peter's teaching us. It hinders our prayers. I can tell you by personal experience that it's true. When I'm out of sorts with Mary, I'm arguing with her, and I don't feel like praying. Don't know what to pray for. It just destroys my relationship with the Lord. I'm too busy pouting to pray, really. I'm feeling sorry for myself for the terrible things she said to me. As one honest husband put it, it's very hard for a grown man to pray when he's got his thumb in his mouth, you know? Is your prayer life sterile? Are you having a problem there? You feel like you're just not enjoying your time with God. You just can't get through the ceiling, that the heavens are like brass. Could this be the problem right here? Could it be that we're not granting honor to our wives as a weaker vessel and as heirs together as great of the grace of life? Let's begin our search for excellence in marriage. Let's not be satisfied with a marriage that's no worse than anybody else's. Let's start to grow. Let's live with our wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, because she's a woman. And let's grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that our prayers may not be hindered. And let's watch our spiritual lives begin to blossom. If you're not married, gentlemen, let me say, don't take a woman to the altar unless you're willing to begin growing like into this ideal. If you're just going to make her wait on you and demand that she conform to your way of living, then forget the whole thing. You're in trouble right off the bat. And whoever we are here today, married, unmarried, young, old, it makes no difference. Using this principle can help us in our relationships with other people. Valuing each other highly, being sensitive to their needs, understanding them. It's the Word of God, and it's helpful in our lives if we will obey it. It's going to take some self-sacrifice, no question about it. But Christ is our example. We have a good model to follow, and He's available to help us. Look at what He did. It's back there in chapter 2 and verse 24. This same Jesus, our example, our model, is the one who came from heaven's glory and bore in His own body our sins. He paid the penalty we deserved. He bore the condemnation that our sins merited, so that we might be forgiven and accepted by God and have eternal life. And now He, God the Son, is willing to come into our lives and enable us and strengthen us to be the people He wants us to be. Whatever kind of sacrifice that involves, He'll give us the grace to make it. Do you know Him as your own personal Savior? Let's bow together in His presence prayerfully. With our heads bowed before God, let me ask if you know Christ. Do you know the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son? Do you know your sins have been washed away, that you're a child of God, a citizen of heaven, assured of being there someday? Do you know all that? That's all held out for us to know scripturally. There doesn't have to be any doubts. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that? If you're not sure today, would you make sure? This life is in His Son, the Scripture says. He who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son of God has not life. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and invited Him to be your personal Savior from sin? Received Him into your own life as such. Would you do that right now if you're not sure? Settle it today. Do it in prayer, would you? Just in the quietness of your own mind and heart, soul. God, I'm a sinner. I do believe that Jesus died in my place and paid for my sin. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me from sin. Husband, this passage has been particularly for you today. If it's been as nearly as convicting to you as it has to me, then you need to make some decisions as I have tried to make. To live with your wife in an understanding way as a weaker vessel because she's a woman. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Would you be willing to commit to that? I know your wife would appreciate it if you'd give her some indication that you want to try right now. Maybe take her hand and squeeze it or something, even as you make that commitment to God. Lord, if there's still some of us resisting, just sitting here with our arms folded, stubborn, and willful, saying, when my wife changes, I'll change. Oh, God, break down that stubborn will, I pray, and that pride, and help us to begin growing into the people you want us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.